Our New Testament lesson will be from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of our Lord. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is the word of our Lord. I came off and forgot my notes in my office this morning, but I remember that I had done them on my tablet, so they are here, so that's good. This is the first of our sermon series based upon this subject of this book that I have asked y'all to pass about and to read. I know many of you have read it, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep Yours Alive. If you read the book, and I hope you did, I am certain that, like myself, you didn't learn much new. You didn't hear much that you hadn't heard before. But isn't that true when you read the Bible? Isn't that true when you read the Bible? Isn't it rare that you read something in the Bible that you've never read before, that you've never heard before? Isn't the call of the Holy Spirit upon you, upon me, upon this church, the same as the call was 2,000 years ago? I was talking to Roland before church this morning about the book and thing. We talked about that very issue. And I told him that when I was a young salesman in my 20s, early 20s, and I went to work for this company, and there was one of the elder members of the company who had, and he seemed ancient to me. I think he was probably about 5 years younger than I am now, maybe even more. But he insisted that we would do a monthly report. Every salesperson had to submit a monthly report on a certain day of every month. And we did. And every month it had the same questions. And every month I came to the last question, always the same, and it said, "What is the greatest thing holding you back from being successful in your sales territory?" And every month I answered the same answer. I said, "Inertia, mine and the customers." It was hard to get myself to do things differently. And since I did things the same, I tended to get the same results. I found that it was very difficult for me to be competitive because my competition was great. I competed with companies like Eastman Kodak, DuPont, GAF, and I was with a company named Ilford, which probably none of you all ever heard of. So I had lots of excuses why I could not compete, why I couldn't be successful. And those excuses worked beautifully on me, but they didn't change that quota that I had to meet. They didn't change the goals that the company had set for me. And it wasn't until I started looking at the success of others and trying to come to an understanding of what they did differently than me, of how they acted differently than me, how they walked different than me, how they talked different than me. They talked with confidence. They spoke with authority. They came to meetings totally prepared. That it was only then that I began to be successful. I believe that inertia is a great obstacle for churches. Change is something we don't like to do. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The problem is that we don't have a sales manager that we have to explain that to. It isn't the boss who's going to say, hold us to account for what we have done or failed to do. But instead, it will be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, that we will stand before. And excuses will not do. He has said what he has said. He has demanded what he has demanded. And unlike my old sales manager, he has given us everything we need to do the job. He has already ordained that the competition will lose miserably for all eternity. So excuses are hard to come by. John, the Apostle John, wrote this book very late in his life. And John had a very hard life. Carrying the cross that Jesus had told him to carry, he met great persecution. He met great danger. And he wrote this book on a prison island, the Isle of Patmos. You can visit that island. My grandson Joe visited a few years ago when he was on a trip to Europe. And then he sent us back pictures taken through the window with the bars, where it is believed that John wrote the book of Revelation. John wrote the book of Revelation not while lingering away all his days in the prison camp, not even while bound by iron chains. He wrote the book of Revelation at the end of a day of breaking rocks with the other prisoners, even in his old age. It is believed that the people that he gave his writings to the churches, the seven churches individually, to his visitors who would visit him and bring him provisions. For in that day, if you were to have anything beyond the meager gruel and rags that they gave you to wear and gruel that they gave you to eat, you depended upon friends and family to bring them to you in prison. And it's believed that John gave these books to his visitors to deliver personally to the churches that Christ had dictated him to serve them to. Now these books were written to real churches, but they're written in a form that is like Paul's letters were, to address you and me, to address Tomahawk Presbyterian Church. Some of the issues that we have in life that make it difficult for us to be as committed to Jesus Christ, as committed to live the lives that Jesus Christ has given us to live, is we have it too darn easy in this country today. I know life is hard. I know that we have trials and temptations and traumatic, awful things that happen to us. But compare the people going through the hurricane in Florida to the people going through the hurricane in Haiti. Compare the treatment, as bad as it's getting, of Christians in the United States to the treatment of Christians in Syria. We can't look out and see Christians hanging on crosses. We can't look out and see Christians thrown into iron cages that are thrown into pools of water. John wrote this book while in prison, while doing hard labor until he died. The world we live in, even before the internet, even before the big box stores, the world we live in is a marketplace today. We no longer live in a community of people that live near churches, that worship in churches, and have jobs, and look out after one another, and look out after one another's children, and look out after our parents, and look out after, and know that we will be looked out after by our children, and know that we can count on the family next door to take us in when our house burns down, and know that we can depend on having a family in the community we live. We live in a marketplace. I'm sure many of you have been to a large market. If you have ever been to a large open-air market, like Lexington Market in downtown Baltimore, or the market in Boston, or the market in Seattle, Washington, there's markets like this in Austin, Texas. They're all over the country. Much more like the European markets, where everything's out in the open and they have everything from food and hardware and clothing and all the things you can imagine would be there. That's how we go through life today. We may not go from stall to stall, but we may get in a car, or we may surf the internet, or we may look through catalogs, but our world is a marketplace. Everything that we need. And what is it all centered around? You. It's a me-centered market. It's how I get what I want. It's where I get what I need. It's how I do what I want to do. Everything we hear on television, everything we hear on the radio, everything we read on the internet is enticing you to satisfy your desire, to satisfy what you want. And we live in a very me-centered world. I don't agree with everything that Rick Warren writes, but his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is quite good. And the first line tells the story. It's not about you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you love God, if you are following the Word of God, if we are living the life that God has ordained that we are to live, it is not about me. It is not about us or our family or our children or grandchildren or our friends. It is about how can we serve one another? How can we help one another? And what is it that one another needs more than anything in this world? To be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this world that matters in any way like saving God's people from eternal damnation. Like saving God's people to eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else is beyond comparison, unimportant to that. There is nothing more important than reaching out to people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is nothing more important than reaching out into the community to draw those people in. And I'm not talking about getting more numbers of people coming to church or joining the church. I don't care where they go to church. We would love to have them here. Of course, every church would. But what we want them to do is to seek Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are called to be disciples. Other people aren't disciples. We are called to be the disciples. Other people aren't the ones who are called to be the missionaries to this community. You and I are called to be the missionaries to this community. One of the things that is very clear when you read this book, and it talks about the dying churches, is that they didn't know that they were dying, or they wouldn't admit that they were dying. Jesus writes in the scripture that you have a reputation for being alive, yet you are dead. The I read a thing written by John MacArthur. I'm sure all of you have heard John MacArthur speak, a wonderful speaker, a great lecturer, a great pastor. And he used this example. Go outside tonight, and if it's clear, look at the sky and see the millions and millions of lights in the sky that are stars. The very closest ones, other than the sun, are many, many light years away. It is true, in fact, that some of the lights that we see in the sky, some of the stars that we see in the sky, may long longer exist. May have the star may have burned up, may have collided with another star, may have disappeared thousands of years ago. Yet because it takes so long for the light to reach the earth, we don't know it. We see them as bright, and yet it may be dead. Because the light takes so long to reach the earth, it doesn't stop because the star that put out the light originally died. The light continues to travel. And what he's saying is, the churches are like that. That we continue to look like what we were. And the danger in that is that you can wait too late. The danger is that we fail to face the challenge, same as I had to as a young salesman, of overcoming inertia. Overcoming getting ourselves to move, getting ourselves started, getting ourselves rolling, getting ourselves moving and taking and change and being willing to change, being willing to meet the needs of the community. You know, I counsel a lot of people who want to start businesses. They come to me to lease or buy a building. And they tell me about they show me their business plan and they show me what they've done. And many of them, I look and say, you know, this isn't going to work. This absolutely will fail. And they don't want to hear that. And they argue with you and they say, well, how are you so sure it's going to fail? I said, because nobody will give you their money except to the extent that you meet their needs. You have to base your marketing plan on what I call need satisfaction. You have to meet the needs before they will give you what you want. You have to give them what they want. Yet most of us want to come to a church that meets our needs instead of the people that we are trying to attract to the church. I am the same way. So I know that to be true. That is the challenge for any pastor leading a church, is that the pastor is much more like the people in the church than different from the people in the church. And so it's hard to bring about change in our way of thinking when you've not changed your thinking yourself. And that is one of the challenges. And you have to be honest to admit that. Our church has a great opportunity. And that opportunity can only be fulfilled through prayer, through commitment, through sacrifice. It can only be fulfilled by making Jesus Christ a priority in our lives and acting accordingly. We are called to be disciples. And when a church fails to be disciples, when a church fails to be missionary, when a church fails to be to share its word in the community, to share its light and shine its light on the community, then the church stops growing. The church stops being successful. The church fails to do what Jesus Christ said that we are to do in the scripture. Now, it's not at all unusual. Tomahawk is not different from other churches so much. As a matter of fact, in the seven churches that are written about in the book of Revelation, only two were commended. Only two were found to be doing what they were told to do. The other five, the vast majority, were not. So we need to set aside the guilt That it doesn't help. We need to set aside the blame. That does not help. But we do need to have people step up and be leaders in this church, to be willing to lead, to be willing to take risks, to be willing to face challenges, and to be willing to stand up and to pray, and to be willing to stand up and to give your confession to others, to be willing to stand up when you meet people and when you greet people and tell them what a difference Jesus Christ makes in your life. To be able to share your journey. To be able to share your faith. Because if your faith is not worth sharing, what is it? What greater gift do we have to give to people than our testimony of Jesus Christ's love for us, than our testimony for the saving grace of Jesus Christ? My friends, we need to give a lot of time and a lot of thought and a lot of time spent on our knees in prayer to this body of believers. We need to decide if we are really committed to this, if we are really committed to our faith in Jesus Christ, if we are willing to make it change our lives, to change our direction, then we need to stand up and be counted. I ask you to spend time every day this week. Set aside some time in the morning, in the evening, at the middle of the day, it doesn't matter. But set aside some time praying for this church. Praying for the leaders of this church. Praying for the mission of this church. And asking God to show us the way that He has for us. I hope you will do that. Amen.